please. Thank you, gentlemen. That is probably today the over millionth time in the world, each and every day, that that song is played or sung. It's the most popular song in the world. I don't know if you knew that. Kind of interesting. I wish everybody would come to Christ that hears that song. Amen. If you would, Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to be in Ezekiel 16, the entire message. It's worth it. It's got a lot of verses. But we're not going to read all of them. But we will be going through this chapter, and I hope it's a blessing to you. Ezekiel, if you would please, with me. Ezekiel chapter 16, we're going to read one verse, verse 6. The Bible says, "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when I was in thy blood, live." Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the truths of the Word of God. We thank you and praise you for this book that we have in front of us in our language that we can read that is the pure Word of God. I thank you and praise you for a pastor that accepted the call of preaching and preached so I can hear about Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for the privilege to be called to preach. And I pray that today that you'd give me the words that would bring someone to Christ or someone closer to Christ. I thank you for your love for us, for we pray in His name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know how this is going to go this morning. I'm hoping that I don't preach too long. We do have someone to baptize, and I would like him to be baptized and you on your way before the roast gets spoiled. I don't know, some of you remember those days. In my opinion, I believe that this is one of the most beautiful of all the chapters in the Word of God. I think most Christians don't realize what Ezekiel 16 is other than a chapter with a lot of verses. It depicts the entirety of the redemptive work of Christ. Saved one, those of you like me that are born again, on your way to heaven, with all your being, consider this statement of mercy and grace. Live. This command can only come from the Creator, the Majesty from on high, the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful God took the time to pass by and say, live. Each and every one of us remember that day that we accepted Christ as our Savior. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were running the course of this world, and the course of this world was leading to eternity in the lake of fire, separated from God. But Almighty God took time to stop by your heart and say, live. Amen. Only He could do that. Man cannot bring life, and they definitely cannot bring eternal life. But God passed by is enough to cause joy. But when He passed by you, He didn't just walk on by. He stopped and said, live. What a God. Amen? He pauses near the sinner and says, live. Who is worthy of no good deed from Him? When thou wast in thy blood, when thou wast nothing to me, when you were yet a sinner. This should be the singular source of elation and gratitude in the sinner's heart. That God stopped and said, live. This has been the theme throughout the whole entire scriptures. God is a God of life. He wants to see us saved by grace and living an abundant life. Jesus even pronounced his intentions in the gospel according to the John in chapter 10 in the 12th verse. He says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life, and life more abundantly." Christians, we should see ourselves as debtors to grace. And we should show it by an earnest, Christ-like life. I have 4 points, and they shouldn't take more than 2 or 3 hours, but I got to get it done in 40 minutes. So it might be put on your skis and your running shoes. Here we go. Number one, look at verse 1. "And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy daughter, a mother was an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swallowed at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cut out in the open field to the loathing of thy soul in the day that thou wast born. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Let's see the full redemptive work of Christ. Number one, our reproach. The problem is we live in a day and age where we have meism involved with church. We have churches that are teaching that you can work your way to heaven, that somehow that you and I as flesh can become good enough to go to heaven. That somehow you and I can live a holy, perfect, sinless life. Question, how's it going? Come on, Christian, am I right? It ain't not going very well, is it? Man, if you're looking for a perfection, you're looking at it in the wrong place. The church is not a place to look for perfection. You find perfection in Jesus Christ. That's it. And that's all we find perfection in. And each and every one of us are sinners saved by grace. If we're saved, if we're not, we're sinners that need to be saved by grace. We're sinful. Christian, we are sinful. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I like what it says. It says for all. It didn't say all unsaved people. It didn't say all sinners. It didn't even say all Gentiles. It said all. There is none that doeth righteousness, no, not one. We're all sinners. Now, we need to understand this before we can understand the redemptive work for Christ. I don't know if you knew this, and this is what blows my mind. A sinner cannot enter heaven. Only perfect people can go to heaven. You say, well, that's not fair. That means God's not a God of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Guess what? God bought the ticket. Paid the price. And he's given them out free. Want one? Amen? It don't make any sense for me. People say he's unloving. What do you mean he's unloving? He built an eternity called heaven. Amen? He's putting, right now his son's building a mansion for, I believe it's already built, but he's preparing a mansion for you if you trust Christ as your Savior, as your Savior. That's all it takes is believing in Jesus. But we're sinful, and we need to understand that. I realize, and I was talking to one of my sons years ago, because he was listening to testimonies from all these preachers throughout the world, Every preacher he met from all over the world that he had met at fellowship meetings had this great, he called it a great testimony about how God brought him out of sin, how God got, brought him out of adultery, how he got brought him out of murder, how they murderous acts, alcohol, drugs, whatever, a sinful life, and raptured him, gave him a clean life, and put him on a road to justification and righteousness. And my son Jason said, Dad, I don't have a great testimony. I said, what do you mean? God took you through all this world, the same world he took through this drugs and alcohol, sin, and you lived a good life. At the end, you got saved and he brought you out of that. Come on, amen? I don't know about you, that brings more glory to God to take some beautiful piece of paper or some beautiful life and take them through the filth and the slush of the world and come out with a clean. That's pretty good. I mean, it's one thing to also get a dirty, filthy one, bring it through and come out clean. That's good too. But I told him, I said, listen, don't glory in someone else's sin. You're a sinner that needs salvation too. We're all sinners. We're solitude, left alone. And you say, what do you mean, preacher? Listen, if you've ever done this before, you got a bunch of kids. I say 13 years of age and under. And you're in the backyard playing baseball. Someone hits the ball and breaks a window. How many kids are still there when the window breaks? Amen? I mean, they scatter worse than the roaches do. Hey, in Kansas City, you kill one roach, 1,000 of them come for the funeral. But it's opposite with kids. You break a window, the only one standing there is the guy that broke the window going, oh, now what do I do? All of his friends are gone. Hey, you sin, and there ain't anybody standing there applauding for you and helping you out. I'm going to tell you this. You fail in this world doing the world's things, they ain't going to help you out. Left alone. Soiled. Polluted. A holy God loves you and me. Sin is a to feel a secret pride in success, training, or appearance. Sin is a feel of important, independent spirit, the feel of bitter over what someone has told you about the success of someone else. Sin is harsh, sarcastic, unyielding spirit, touching, bitter, sensitive spirit. Sin is a constant complaining, a desire to quit. Sin is an unnatural, abusive acts of to self and others. Sin is a deceitful spirit. Sin is lustful and wandering eyes, shirking duty. Sin is a shallow uncleanness. And that is what is a desire, a joke or a vain or light manner of speaking, unwilling to put out for others unless personal advantage is involved. Sin is unthankful, unappreciated. Sin is putting a false, exaggerated humility. Sin is restraining at the truth and showing an I don't care attitude toward being caught in a sin. Sin is a feeling of nervousness. Sin is a monster of such frightful mien that it to be understood must be seen often, familiar with his face. We first endure it, then pity it, and sad to say, then we embrace it. Sin is evil. Sin destroys. It pollutes us. It makes us vile. And yet, he says, live. You can't appreciate what Christ did on Calvary's cross if you don't understand how much you needed it. When God walked by you before you got saved, you were a reproach to Him. And yet, He loved you and me. Look at verse 6 again. We see, first of all, our reproach. Secondly, we see our Redeemer. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. First of all, we see our reproach, but praise God, we also see our Redeemer. His condensation. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without anything made without Him was not made. God made everything through the Word. The Word was Jesus Christ and became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the Word. First of all, we see His condensation. Our Redeemer came to this earth and became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know about you. It excites me to realize, and this is what I always get a complaint about people that don't believe in or that teach, that Jesus Christ was not virgin born. He had to be virgin born. Because if He was born a man, He had been soiled. He'd been polluted. He'd have the sin of Adamic sin on Him. And He'd have the heart to sin. And He doesn't have that because God placed Him in Mary's womb through the Holy Spirit. No, He became flesh. He said, I pass by thee. I pass by thee. I saw this years ago and I really like it. It was written by a guy named Myra Welch. He said this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and an auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste such time in an old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, now two, or only two. $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up all its strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? 2,000, or who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going, gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand what change is worth," the man replied. "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and torn to sin is auctioned off cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game as he travels on. He's going once, going twice, he's going almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never quite understand the worth of the soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Our Redeemer condescended and came down to this earth to be amongst men. Not only His condescension, but His compassion. He said, as He passed by. Luke, if you would, please, if you want to, keep a marker still there in the book of Ezekiel, but go to Luke, if you would, with me. Luke in chapter 10, if you would, with me. Luke chapter 10, if you would. Luke 10. And we're going to read a couple verses in Luke 10 and start in verse 33 of Luke 10. The Bible says this in Luke 10, 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his womb and putting in oil and wine and set him on his beast and brought him into an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever he spendeth more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Well, the thing I want you to see is when he saw him. Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. When I was a little boy, I was a little boy. I was 5 foot tall as a ninth grader. Weighed about 98 pounds. I was not, praise the Lord, a 98-pound weakling. But I only weighed 98 pounds. I wrestled 98 my freshman year. I wrestled 126 my senior year. I was a small guy. I'm still kind of small. Some of you are huge. I stand next to you and I thank you for the shade. I was talking to one of my friends. His name was Williams. His last name was Williams. I want to say Jerry Williams, but I think it was Jerry Williams. He was a tall, lanky guy. I don't think he weighed 160 pounds soaking wet, but he was 6'5". Just a skinny old guy. And he had a big wife. I said, Jerry, why do you always pick big women? Because he had a big wife before and divorced her and he married another lady and she was big. He goes, easy. Warmth in the winter, shade in the summer. That's terrible, isn't it? Who said that anyway? That was my outside voice, wasn't it? I just shook my head. Amen. I was always small. You know what I always was? Unnoticed. I wasn't really good looking. No amens. Had to slip it out, didn't you? I wasn't really strong. I was average in sports. The only thing that helped me is I got saved when I was 13. It really messed me up. I was never the same when I got saved. I was nothing. Got overlooked. Told I would mount to nothing. Told I wouldn't even go to heaven. No chance. But Jesus saw me. In the middle of Kansas City, Missouri, he saw me. I'm telling you, folks, our Redeemer sees you. You're here today, you say, I'm not anything. Don't worry. You have a God that knows who you are. In fact, in Isaiah, he says, I have graven you in the palm of my hand. God knows who you are. His compassion. He converted. I said unto thee, live. But God in His riches, rich in His mercy and grace, saved you. Listen, that you're saved by grace. You are born again. You have a new life. I am sick and tired of this new easy believism that's going on. Just believe in Jesus and you're on your way to heaven. My Bible doesn't say believe in Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Let's get off of this. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. The devils believe in Jesus and tremble. But they're not going to be in heaven. We need more than just believe. There has to be a conversion. There has to be a born again. There has to be a conversion. Amen? Something that happens to you. And today we don't have anything happening to people that say they're saved. They get saved by grace. You can't find them in church. They're saved by grace, but they don't tithe. They're saved by grace, but they don't soul win. They're saved by grace, but they still have the same life they did before. That's not the salvation I read about it. I'm going to tell you, when Almighty God grabbed a hold of Dan Savage, passed by and said, live, I got alive. I didn't stay dead in trespasses and sin. I didn't say stay all pouty and whiny the rest of my life, worried about whether I was going to heaven. I knew I was on my way to heaven. Why? God stepped by. And He gave me life. Come on, amen. Had someone just recently say, you talk too loud when you preach. Well, did you hear my son play the trumpet? I ain't got there yet. Look, if you would, at verse 7. Look at verse 7. I caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. And when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear to thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, thou becamest mine. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, I'm going to tell you, he converted, but not only that, he put a covenant with us. He made a covenant. Now, in the old days, what they do, I don't know if you remember reading the book of Ruth, and Ruth, her husband died, her father-in-law died, and she goes to Boaz, and her mom said, hey, he's a near kinsman. You go over to him, and you lay down at his feet when he's asleep, and if he wants to marry you, he'll take his robe and spread it over you. To show that you are mine. And he goes, I can't do it yet because there's another that is closer to you. That you're a Gentile. You're a Moabite. You are a sinner come from another country. I have someone else that's closer to you in relation. So they went to the law. And they went to another guy. And the other guy says, I cannot. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the law. And the law says, no, I cannot mar my inheritance. I cannot allow someone that has lied, someone that's committed adultery, someone that's not perfect into my family. That's the law. Because the law says, if the law is going to make you just, you have to live in it 100%. You can never break the law. So the law says, I will not mar my inheritance. You take it. So Boaz represents our kinsman redeemer. He represents Jesus Christ, spread his skirt over Ruth and became put a covenant with Ruth and made her his. Jesus Christ said, or God says, I put my skirt over thee, and you're now mine. Amen? I'm a child of kings. You know that? How about you? I'm child of the King of Kings. That's pretty cool. Heritage. Spread my skirt. Not only cleansed him. Look at verse 9. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Oil representing the Holy Spirit. He cleansed us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. We need to praise God for that. Then he went further. Look, if you would, please, at verse 8. Sorry, we already read verse. Let's look at verse 10. And I clothed thee also. He also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with thy linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee with also with ointments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and skirt, bordered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper in thy kingdom. And thy renown went forth from among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. He crowned us. Bible says that we're going to be crowned like priests and kings. Oh, behold, what manner of God bestowed upon us in that we are called children. Man, what a God. Third thing is, we find back in our text, and we're not going to spend the time. I'm just going to tell you about it because I want to get into the last part. But our response, our reproach, our redeemer, our response. The sad part is the children of Israel did what a lot of people do. People come to this church and I'll preach about Jesus and I'll preach about their sin and I'll preach about what Jesus did for them. And they respond improperly. A lot of them respond with pride. They'll find a reason to hate what's going on. You're too loud. You annoyed me. You took up an offering. You only sung two verses out of a three-verse song. Oh, believe me or not, I've had them complaints. It's too cold. It's too hot. The lighting is not good enough. I've heard a lot of strange things from people when they get convicted by the Holy Spirit. I've seen people stand at invitation time and their knuckles turn white because God's convicting them. Looking up and down, but they don't want to respond properly. They respond with pride. In verses 15 through 19, Israel responded with pride. They got proudful. They started fighting back. And we see perversion in verses 20 through 23 and verse 50, 45 through 50. They don't like it. Why in God's creation does Squim need 33 churches? We're on the right one. I believe we are. We're preaching the Word of God. I think we are. But you know why there's so many churches? They don't like what one church teaches. They go start another one. They go start one that follows what they believe. And they start perverting the Word of God. The Bible talks about that. That's sad, isn't it? The Bible even says they played the harlot in verse 24 through 36. Listen, we should wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. When you're saved by grace, you ought to be different. But a lot of times we want to go back to the world. That's not a good picture. But let's see the last thing, verse 42. The last thing, we saw our reproach, our Redeemer, our response. But lastly, let's see our relief. Verse 42. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest. Huh. Doesn't that sound good? God is angry with the wicked every day. Once you get saved, His fear is going to rest. And my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and I will be no more angry. Whew. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. I am not afraid of Buddha. First of all, I think I can outrun him. You ever seen Buddha? I don't think he's in shape. He hasn't done a stair climber. And I know I can outrun Gandhi and all them other guys. They don't eat enough. I can outlast them in a fight. All I know is this. They're living. I'm not afraid of the living. That my whole life could do is kill this body. I'm afraid of the one that can take this body and soul and throw it in hell. But you know what our Redeemer did? He calmed his fury. He no longer sees us as enemies. He no longer sees us away from Him. Judgment was demanded. Payment was paid. His jealousy departed. His justification delivered. What a God we have. Amen? What a God we have. Saved one. Gratefully consider the statement of mercy. Note that this command is not only a majesty in our text. We perceive a sinner with nothing in him but sin and expecting nothing but wrath. But the eternal Lord passed by with all his glory. He looks, he pauses, and he pronounces the solitary but royal word, live. This command is manifold when he says live. It includes many things. A sinner is ready to be condemned, but the mighty one says live. And he rises with pardon and absolved. The command is spiritual life. We did not know Jesus. Our eyes could not see Christ. And our eyes could not hear his voice. But the Jehovah, Almighty God, said live. And we who were dead in trespasses and sins were made alive. This command includes glory in life, which is the perfection of our spiritual life. I said unto thee, live. And that word rolls on through all the years of time until death comes. And in the midst of the shadow of death, the Lord's voice still says, live. And in the morning of the resurrection, it is that same voice which echoes with the archangel, live. As redeemed spirits rise to heaven to be blessed forever in the glory of God, it is by the power of the same one who said, live. It is an irresistible command. This mandate is one of free grace when sinners are saved. It is only because God does it to magnify His free, unpurchased unsought grace. Believer, he said, live. Let's bow our heads, please.